This is Galatians chapter 5 and 1 to 15. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we have hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
Okay, well, we've been going through the book of Galatians. I think this is our 10th hit at it. And we've only probably got a few more left, but we're seeing this whole theme. Paul is rubbing it in again and again. He doesn't mind repeating himself. He doesn't mind giving different illustrations in making the same point. And we're going to see the same thing yet again, because this is such an important thing to him. Let me pray. Father, this is your word. This very word that we've read was formed in the mind of the Holy Spirit, was communicated into Paul's mind, was written down that we may read it. We thank you that you used things in Paul's life, even this church backsliding. You use that so that he may write these words that would then be your spirit word. We thank you for this. We pray that you'd help us listen to them, take warning, and live in the light of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, freedom is something that we so desperately, desperately want. And perhaps, you know, more than any other age and in any other time in history, we're a sort of people that demand freedom. You've only got to have it, someone very slightly suggest that they may take something away from you, and people are campaigning and demonstrating and shouting out, you know, we want our freedom, we want our freedom. It's a great anthem. Freedom is the big anthem. I guess it's one of our big anthems today. Freedom, freedom. It's so big that sometimes we try and persuade ourselves we have freedom when actually, clearly, we're in bondage. So people say, I'm free to sin, I'm free to take drugs, I'm free to... And you find that actually that freedom only secures them into some kind of slavery. But nevertheless, they still want to say, look at me, I'm free. It's a very strange thing, isn't it? We desperately want to be free and to be seen to be free. It's a great anthem. When I was young, one of the groups I used to love was a group called The Who. And one of the reasons I liked The Who was they had this massive anthem, which is an anthem of my youth. And it was a song from the LP called Tommy, and it was I'm Free. Now, it was a funny old story in Tommy, because it was about a deaf, dumb and blind kid who sure played a mean pin ball. But nevertheless, some of the words seemed to just touch your soul. And I remember it was fantastic to see Roger Daughtry and, the Who playing this song, I'm Free. This is how it goes. I mean, they ripped it out. And Roger Daltrey was always doing this, and he used to take the mic, I wouldn't dare do it with this thing, and he would spin the mic like this, and then chuck it up in the air, and then pull it down with a lead and grab it, and go, I'm free! And then as Keith Moon was banging on the drums, boom, 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 but he was up in the air and down, I'm free! That's how he used to do it. Very exciting for a young man like me. And freedom tastes of reality. I'm free, I'm free, and I'm waiting for you to follow me. If I told you what it takes to reach the highest high, you'd laugh and say nothing's that simple. But you've been told many times before, Messiah's pointed to the door, and no one had the guts to leave the temple. That's how the song went. Fantastic. We used to chant that out. And then there was this sort of background chorus, will you follow? Like this, it was terrific. Now, Paul could have written that song. In fact, I think he probably did. A Who song. Because that last line, Messiah's pointed to the door, and no one had the guts to leave the temple, sort of sums up Galatians. I think he probably would have written it a bit more theologically right. Messiah is the door, and will you have the guts to leave the temple? But you see, will you have the guts to leave the temple? Now, he's writing to Galatian Christians, and they had the guts to leave the temple. They'd seen the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah, Jesus, was the door, and they'd left their old way of life. They'd left their temple worship. They'd left their paganism. But now, suddenly, this is why Paul is writing the letter, they're back in the temple. They're back in slavery. I'm free. Come on. You've now gone back to the place of slavery. Look at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Who's cut in on you? They're going along fine. You were obeying the truth, and now you're disobeying it. Who cut in on you doing that? See him? And this is why Paul is so angry. Now, you've got to say that this is quite an angry letter. I don't know whether you've noticed that. We've hit this a few times. He's saying, Christian, you are free. I'm free. You're free. We're supposed to be free. Christianity and freedom are meant to go together. And he's very angry that there is people that are taking them back into the temple, back into slavery, back into this slavery religiosity. That's what he's angry about. I don't know what you did in that word association. There was a point to it. And the point was when you hit the word Christian and you hit the word freedom. I wonder whether you ever used freedom. Did anyone say the word freedom when someone said Christianity or Christian? Anyone say freedom? No. Did anyone say Christian when you hit the word freedom? No. And yet they should go together. It's staggering, isn't it? Here's a church here, and we did not think in word association immediately to put freedom and Christian together. Paul does. Paul does. See, many, when you look at Christianity and they look at the church, they think it's opposite to a freedom movement, but it's not. It's a freedom movement. Freedom and Christianity absolutely go together. Jesus should be associated with freedom. But unfortunately, he's often associated with restriction and rules and guilt and burdens. We've got it wrong. So listen to the word of God now. Everyone that did that test, listen to the word of God. Verse 1 again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, my prayer is that tonight, as we look at the Word of God, that you will know this freedom. I'm free. And freedom tastes of reality. Okay, let's get into this passage. First of all, let's see Paul defending freedom. Now, we've seen him doing this before, but, you know, it's here again, and so let's just keep plowing in, and let's just keep, you know, hitting this word into us. Paul's absolutely about defending freedom. That's my first point, defending freedom. And this is what the whole letter is about, because these false teachers were trying to take away Christian freedom, and that's why Paul is so angry. So look at verse 7 again. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? You were obeying the truth. You were running the good race. And it's a race of freedom. And someone's tried to cut in the church. It's a bit like sort of almost road rage going on here, he's writing, isn't he? You're driving along the road and someone's cutting you up. Ever happened to you? They're just cutting you up and they're trying to push you off the road. And Paul's response is like a police car coming with all the flashing lights and the siren and the horns going. He's blasting his horn and he's saying, don't let them knock you off the road. He's hooting his horn. He's saying, beware of those people. They're going to rob you of freedom. They're going to make you crash in the ditch. Now, when you hear that Paul is so angry, you might think that these false teachers are just sort of openly nasty people. And I may well have given that impression as we've looked at these people before, that they're sort of slightly nasty, you know, meany, sort of the Pharisees. That we often paint the Pharisees, don't we? Sort of, you know, crooked noses and mouths going down. They're sort of, they have horrible hats on and they're really mean, deliberately out to harm you. But actually that may be a wrong picture, because those people are quite easy to spot, aren't they? If I was standing here and I said, yeah, no, I hate you, and, you know, and all of that sort of stuff, it's pretty obvious I'm a beast. I mean, it's like, you know, when you see the ones on Doctor Who, they're obviously the monsters, aren't they? You know what the monster is. But actually, I think they're probably more dangerous than that. And I want to rub this in. These legalists, these people that are cutting in, are actually probably more dangerous, because actually, it sounds like they're after people's best interests. They're after perhaps the purity of the church. They're concerned about the holiness of God. Well, I hope we are. I want to be concerned about the purity of our church at Cornerstone. I want to be concerned about the holiness of God. Perhaps they're concerned about an easy believism. You know, people believe, but then lives never change. We should be concerned about that, shouldn't we? This sort of free grace that becomes sort of lacking in any essential living for Christ. So it's just sort of so slack. I want to be concerned about all of those things. And these people seem to be concerned. I mean, you've got to remember, most of the Galatian Christians were from pagan backgrounds. And perhaps these legalists, perhaps these Jewish Christians that had come from Jerusalem, were saying things like, you know, these people need a few laws to put them in place to make them see that they're different from how they used to live as pagans. So it all sounds pretty good. So a mark of their commitment, you know, if only they just took on some of the Jewish laws, then they would see to be they would be seen to be much more committed and therefore very different. I mean, if they started eating different food than they did as pagans, in other words, the Jewish kosher food, everybody would know that they were different people. Something had happened to them. They were new. Do you see the reasoning? Or if they started obeying different days, so the Jewish religious days, then again, it would be hard to live in Galatia without people saying, oh, look, you're committed to different holy days. You've been converted. You have been changed. Do you see the reasoning that goes on here? And perhaps, you know, eating differently, living on different days, doing different things like that. Perhaps actually the big thing would be circumcision for the blokes. If they would just have that operation, then they would be seen to be really committed. I mean, let's be honest about it. If I said to every bloke here, Do you want to be really committed to God? You've got to prove your commitment by being circumcised. Those of you that was, you know, saying, okay, well, I'll have a go at it then. We're going to know your commitment for several days. You know? People would say, you know, where's Phil? Is he's not at the prayer meeting. Oh, well, he couldn't. He's committed, isn't he? Oh. Yeah. I know what you mean. You know? There's Tom. He was getting married, but, you know, he's committed. Oh, yeah. Good on Tom. Yeah. So, you know, that's the sort of thing that happens. And look, I want to say to you that we've got to get this, because that all sounds plausible and good and godly. These were slaves to the false pagan gods. A few Jewish laws thrown into their life would show everybody and even themselves that they're converted and changed and they're new people, wouldn't it? Sounds good, doesn't it? But look how Paul responds. Remember the point we're under is defending the truth. Look how Paul responds. It sounds plausible, but it isn't. Look, verse 1 again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, you've got to remember that most letters Paul wrote, he didn't write with his own hand. Only towards the end of the letter did he use his own hand. He usually had a scribe. And I don't know what you would imagine. Someone was writing it down as he dictated. I can imagine him pacing up and down and coming here. It is for freedom! And the poor little scribe's writing it down. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. This is big. He's thumping this point home. Now, what is the surprising word in verse 1? Look at it. Verse 1. What's the word that really stands out as a surprise? What is the surprising word? Anybody? It's a little Bible study help. Just look for the surprising word. What's the surprising word? What? Shout out a word. It's not freedom, by the way. What's the surprising word? Again. Again is the surprising word. I hope you got that. I'm sure you all did and you were just modest. It's the word again. Now remember, he's talking, you've got to get this, how radical this is. He's talking to people from a pagan background who are now tempted to take on the Jewish laws and days and circumcision. And he says, if you go from that type of temple worship to this type of temple worship, it's the same. It's again slavery. It's not that this was better. It doesn't matter if you are following the Jewish, the moral Jewish laws or the pagan immoral laws and rules. It's the same slavery, he's saying. Now, that is fairly offensive. To go down that track, says Paul, is in fact to abandon Christ and leaves you in the same slavery. It makes the cross of no value. Look at verse 2. You hear him thumping this home. Mark my words. Get your pen. Underline this. Mark my words. I, Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, the one sent by Christ. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will have no value to you at all. You go down that route and you're giving up on Jesus Christ. You see how serious he is? Verse 7 again. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? You know, there's the which driver cut you off the road? Who's pushing you into the ditch? Who's pushing you in from the road that will get you to eternity and to Christ and to love and to God? Who's actually smashing you off? This is road rage, and he's furious about this. Look at verse 12. See how angry he is? As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. If you don't know what that word emasculate is, look it up. It's the chop the lot off. That's what he's saying. You who love the knife, you who love flashing around the knife for that little bit of circumcision. I hope you slip. I hope you cut the lot off. I hope the whole lot goes. It's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? I don't know if it makes you cringe. I was watching, I don't know whether you ever watch River Monsters. River Monsters is one of the best programs on the TV. I love it. I was watching it last night. River Monsters. There's a fish in Papua New Guinea, and it's known as the ball crusher fish. It goes only for a certain part of men's anatomy. What sort of fish is that? The teeth are not sharp, so it doesn't just cut off. It mutilates. The teeth are amazing. They're just like human teeth. They crush, and then it goes... It's really cringing watching that program. Someone's caught that fish and taken it to America and put it in the waters of Florida. I love that person who did that. That is hilarious. Anyone that goes to Florida for a holiday, you're a weirdo now, from now on. Don't ever go in the water. The ball crusher fish is there. It's an amazing thing. Now, that's what Paul is saying. I hope you get in the water, and I hope the ball crusher fish comes. It's crude, but it's what he's saying. Because when they're ripped off, you'll not be able to reproduce, and we mustn't have this reproduced in the church. Actually, it's even further he's going, really, when he uses that expression in verse 12, because in paganism, many of the pagan temples had eunuchs. Because that's what the pagan gods liked. And Paul is saying, you want to go down the circumcision route, you will go back to paganism, and I hope you cut the whole lot off. It's the same thing, in other words. Again. You see how serious Paul is defending freedom. Often, we don't get angry enough about the right things. Do you understand that? Christianity, I want to tell you this, those of you who want to be leaders in the church. Christianity is not about us being nice. It's not a niceness. We've got too much of that going on. It's about being true. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not make us nice people. It makes us new people. And there's some big difference there. So that we have a whole new set of values. And we get angry about things we never got angry about before. But now we do get angry. And we love things we used to hate before. We are new people, not nice people. And therefore now, truth and freedom and Christianity, we get angry about if anyone takes it away. And Paul, do you see how furious he is? Do you see the language he's using? Eugene Peterson, who did that fantastic little... the message, the paraphrase of the Bible, the message, it's really good. He says this, freedom cannot be taken for granted. It must be vigorously guarded. It is not something that can be put in a bank vault and kept safe. It is not a privilege conferred, like an academic degree, that certifies access to privileges and honour. Each day we must take up the stance of freedom again. If we fail to stand deliberately and consciously, the freedom will be lost. Now that's what a message I want to say to you young ones. You've got to stop being nice and be absolutely committed to the gospel and furious when you hear people that stand up in the name of Jesus talking nonsense. It's strong language that is needed sometimes. Now, just before I go on to the second point, we're talking about defending freedom, and so I've got to put to you, what is the slavery that you attempted to go back into, that you attempted to take on? I doubt whether many of us here are queuing up to say, let's be circumcised. So what is the equivalent today? What must you, personally, whoever you are, be absolutely aware of and defend against coming into your life with vigour, with strength? See, the gospel brings liberation. And many people see that as a really dangerous message. They say things like, it just can't be that simple, can it? Which is actually from the Who song. It can't be that simple. I mean, the fact that I'm just justified, I'm made into a saint, if you like, I'm completely forgiven, it all sounds so simplistic. Surely there's something I should do. Surely I've got to behave in some way for God to actually like me in some way. I can't just be a sinner. I've got to that's forgiven. I've got to be a sinner that's forgiven, but also I've got to sort of do stuff. I can't just keep looking at the cross of Jesus. Surely I've got to move on from Jesus. I've got to experience new things. I've got to have new laws and new rules. And it all sounds good, but what are the things that are coming in that you need to say no to? It's very, very, very easy. What is the burden that you are carrying right now that you should not be carrying? Can you think of it? Is it guilt? You feeling guilty? You're not such a good Christian as you should be? Is that sort of stuff in your mind? Well, hold it. Jesus Christ on the cross died for every single sin you've ever done or ever will do. Do you understand that? You're free. You're free from guilt. Stop feeling guilty. Look at Christ. Is there a burden that you really think that you should do, something you should do to show that you are really a committed Christian? Is there something that you take on, something you have to, you know, give across to other people? Look at me in some way. Hey? That's a slavery. Look at Christ. There's the burden of work, isn't there? Now, we've said this before, but you know, the proving yourself. Well, you've got to prove yourself all the time. Look at me, justifying yourself. Look at me, I'm a good worker. I'm better than my colleagues. We're all the time saying things like that. We even speak like that. God, if I don't know, I wouldn't do that. If I was doing that job, I wouldn't do it like that. Constantly building ourselves up, trying to prove ourselves. Is it work? Perhaps you've got a fairly dead-end job. You dreamed of having something more. You'd love to be able to prove yourself, but your job is pretty boring, pretty dull. I want to tell you, most jobs are. It's dull, it's boring. You feel, you know, hemmed in. Listen, you're a child of Christ. You don't have to prove yourself. Perhaps it's rushing around the world. That's the big thing, isn't it? I've got to go to Thailand. I want everyone to go to Thailand. Always got to go to Thailand. Always got to go see the Great Barrier Reef. You know, we've all got to do that. We've got to fulfill all of these things to just show that I'm something. Look at me. I've traveled. I know everything. I've had these experiences. Haven't you been there? Trying to prove us. What is it? You're free from that. You don't have to prove yourself. You're a child of the living God through what Christ did on the cross. Perhaps it's education. Constantly trying to prove yourself. Got to get this degree. Got to prove myself to my parents. And parents are a pain, aren't they, on this? In the Christian world, it's one of the big idols. You know, education, education, education. Mumbo jumbo of the ages, as one person called it. We have education, but we have educated brats, he goes on. Anyway, that's another issue. But, you know, we've got to prove ourselves. I've got to do better. Perhaps it's sport. Perhaps it's success. Whatever it is, I've got to prove myself. Well, what rules are you going back to? Do you know what is very interesting? But I've noticed over the years that full-on evangelical Christians, that's Bible-believing Christians, often have a sort of midlife crisis in their evangelical Christianity, a midlife crisis that takes evangelical Christians into some kind of high church thing, where they suddenly like ceremonies. Very scary. I was reading a blog of someone the other day. Very, very scary. Going in and loves this sort of high church religiosity where there's a priest. Why would you go back to the temple? There's no priest today. Jesus is the priest. It's very interesting. bells and smells and weird things. Or perhaps it's the other way. It's just weird experiences that you've got to take on, and someone saying you need Jesus, but you need this. What are the rules? What are the rituals? What are the things that you're being told and you're telling yourself that you need to prove yourself? Listen, look at Christ. We've got to be big at defending freedom. That's the first point, defending freedom. Second point, defining freedom. Oh dear, we need to define this freedom that we're defending. We've got to get it right. We must define freedom because there are so many false ideas of what freedom is. I mean, The Who, when they were singing it, their idea was you do everything you want. That's what freedom was. So we need to be very clear what Paul is defending. There are two thieves to freedom that rob freedom in Christ from us. Legalism, as I've just been showing you, on the one hand, and license on the other hand. So freedom is not a free for all. Let's get this. Freedom is not human autonomy. That's what went wrong in the first place. Freedom is utter dependence on God. That's what you were made to be, to live in. That's where you're the freest, when you are totally and utterly dependent on God, not on your ability to follow rules. You're dependent on God. That's when you're free. And freedom is not simply doing anything we like without consequences, regardless to the effects of other people. What is Christian freedom? Christian freedom go together. Here we are. Here's a first definition. Christian freedom is wonderful slavery. Sounds weird, but it's real. Christian freedom's wonderful slavery. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That's the way to be free. The way to be free is to be a servant in love. See that? The way to be really free in Christ is to be a servant to others, to be a slave. It's very interesting, isn't it? And I don't know why, because religion does this. Religion sort of always talks about St. Paul and all of that sort of stuff. You even get churches named after him, St. Paul. And it's weird, really, isn't it? Or you get St. Paul's letter to Galatians, St. Paul's letter to Ephesians. But he never calls himself like that. He calls himself Slave Paul. I think if we're going to build a church and call it after Paul, it would be better to call it Slave Paul, wouldn't it? Do you think? Where'd you go? I go to Slave Paul. Yeah, Slave Paul down the road. My kids are in the Slave Paul school. Yeah, oh, we go to Slave Peter. Oh, really, yeah. But that's what the Bible says. Because actually a saint is a slave. If you're a child of God, you're a slave. Paul's a great example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, though I am free, I'm free, and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. See that? I'm free. And what is freedom? It's a taste of reality, yeah? And that is that I will serve people. I love Warren Wiersbe on this. He's an American preacher. He says, Paul didn't have the right to give up his liberty in Christ, but he did have the liberty to give up his rights. Warren Wiersbe is full of those little things, and they're wonderful little quips and things, aren't they? He didn't have the right to give up his liberty in Christ. No, he defends that. But he did have the liberty to give up his rights. He was free. Are you free? Are you free? So free in Christ, you don't have to prove yourself. You can actually be a servant. Christ was so free himself that he could wash people's feet. Not people's feet like the Pope has, already washed and already cleaned and put up for the cameras to look at. He was serving his servants. Christian freedom is slavery to Christ, who's the freest being in the universe. You see that? And because you're free in Christ, you're free. Look at what you're free from. You're free from the wrath, the anger of God. You're free from the power of sin. You're free from the curse of the law. You're free from the tyranny of Satan and his demons. You're free from the fear of judgment. You're free from accusing consciences. And because you have all of that, that you have the freedom to live this new kind of power in your life, the freedom to love and to give to other people, the freedom to have immediate access to God. He's your Father. You have the freedom to relax in the presence of God and to enjoy Him, that He will get you to the kingdom even though you fail in so many ways. You're free to have a go at things even though you may fail. That's Christian freedom. Christian freedom is to be free in Christ so I can serve others. But hold it. Second thing in defining Christian freedom. Christian freedom is the fulfillment of the law of God. Look at verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. The law of God is not an enemy to the freedom, it's the guarantee of freedom. I can now love. I can so love my neighbor that I will not steal. That's a promise, not just a law anymore. It's written on my heart. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to steal anymore. Yeah? Why do you steal? You steal because you want stuff that will save you. Don't you? You believe that money or things will save you. Why would you mug someone to steal their phone? Because you think, if I own that phone, then I would have proved myself. People will look up to me. I've got an iPhone. I've got a special phone. And so I so believe in the iPhone or the iPad or the thing that that person's got in their purse, I so believe that that will help me and rescue me and prove me and justify me. I so believe in that that I will kick their head in and I will steal it from them. You see that? But no, now I don't need to steal. Thank you, Lord. You shall not steal. No, I shan't. Because I'm in Christ and I have all the riches of Christ and I'm a forgiven sinner and I'm a child of the living God. See that? See how it works? See, moralism is a totally different thing. You can take the law of God and turn it into moralism, as these legalists were doing, these Judaizers, these people coming from Jerusalem were doing. They were moralizing. And so I can change my outward behavior, can't I? So I won't steal, no, because if I do steal, I'll be put in jail and I'll have to serve time and I'll lose my job and all of that stuff. Moralism says I'll outwardly comply because that's the way to do it. But inside, I'm still a stealer. If I could get away with it, if there's so many riots going on and so many police looking after so many fires and riots, if I can pop into a shop and nick some stuff, then now I'm not going to get caught, so I'll do it. Do you see that? Moralism is like the kid who's told by the teacher, you stand in the corner, you naughty boy. And the kid says, I'm standing in the corner outwardly, but in my heart I'm sitting down. In other words, I'll do it just to comply, but actually my heart isn't changed. But the law is now written on our heart. We have the freedom to do what we please, and what we please is to please our Lord. And He says, don't steal, I want to be generous. See that? Everything changes because of love. Do you see that? Look, I've given this illustration. I just want to whack this home because this is so important. But I remember when I was with my mates. Now, when you're a certain age as a boy, you've got, you're with the mates. You go down the wreck. You have sticks. You smash things up. You poke things. You're mucking about. You're with your mates, your blokes. Girls are the enemy. They're weird. They're stupid. They're funny things. But, suddenly there comes this age where, suddenly girls are like, whoa. I remember when your mate has gone off with a girl on Saturday morning instead of being with the mates down the wreck. What's going on? What's he doing? Has he gone weird or something? And what did he do? He went shopping. Shopping? Is he mental? Well, now he's found a new love, and now suddenly he's grown up, and he loves this girl. He goes shopping, which is ridiculous. Any bloke knows that's a stupid thing to do. And but he goes shopping, he holds her bags, he queues up, he waits in the next, and he stands in Primark with all those, that's got every woman in the world in Primark in Kingston early morning. There's millions of them there, and there's the odd bloke just standing there. Why is he there? What's he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know where to look. There's the knicker department over there, and he's looking up here. And she's making him stand there, and he doesn't know what to do, but he does it because he's now free. He loves. His whole heart has changed. And that's what Paul is saying. Now we're free to do what we want to do, because what we want to do is to please God. And that's a fulfillment of all of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give. I don't need to lie anymore to prove myself, to show that, you know, I'm a good person that keeps my timetable. I don't have to lie about the bus being late. I don't need to. Actually, if I do lie, I'm free from the judgment because Christ has taken that judgment. But I don't need to lie anymore because I'm free in Christ. I can be honest to people because I don't need to prove myself. That's Christian freedom. Which leads me to my third point. Abusing freedom. Do not abuse your freedom, says Paul. Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or it will be destroyed, or you will be destroyed by each other. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh or the sinful nature. Do not use your freedom there. I guess most of us here will know that. Or rather, we know it like this. There's obviously blatant immoral life that you know that you shouldn't do as a Christian. You know that's wrong. That's not freedom, that's slavery to lusts. We all know that. I guess everyone in this room knows that. So I don't need to blast that one so much. You know that. Well, it's interesting what Paul does here. He talks about this indulging in the flesh. Now, what does that mean, to indulge the flesh? Well, we'll see more of that next time. But here I want us to think about, what does it mean to indulge in the flesh? Do you know where I reckon how it applies to us as Christians? It's, we always want the best in this world. You ever known Christians like that? We always want the best for everything. Best for our family, of course we want the best for our family. If we're going to buy a car, I want the best car. Best car I can buy. Now, I know that indulging in the flesh, we're limited by the amount of cash that we have. I understand that. But we still just want to indulge. We're always indulging ourselves. Best wine. Best wine I can buy. The best food. Now, there's no law against any of that. There's no law. But Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to just indulge. Stop just indulging yourself. We're living in that world, isn't it? Of because you're worth it. Indulging. It's constant indulging. Paul says, don't use your freedom to just indulge yourself, but actually serve others. We're constantly indulging. And of course, when you've tasted the best chicken, then you just want the best chicken, don't you? When you've tasted that organic, free-range, corn-fed chicken, then that's the one that you're going to buy because, you know, it's so nice. I'm not going for that cheap Tesco one that you can get four for £10. I don't even know whether it is a chicken or not. But when you start to indulge in the flesh, you'll notice that your diary changes. It becomes all about you. You go for the best car, you've got to start washing it. You go for the best car, you've got to get it waxed. You know, you go for the best. You know, it's always going for the best, and suddenly you go for the, you know, I really, you know, career, I'm going on, I've got to go for the best career. Why have you got to go for the best career? Why? Aren't you satisfied in Christ? I know there's always arguments. You've got to pursue my hobby, you know, the best. And you notice that it takes up your diary, it takes up your time, and you're not free to serve anyone. Have you noticed that? It's not free, you're actually committed to indulging yourself. There's always, you know, leftover money for the offering, but, you know, first money goes to me. It's amazing, isn't it? To be free not to indulge yourself, to be free to give up things sometimes, to be free to even sell something for the gospel's sake, to be free not to bite and devour each other because that's what you want, it's me, me, me. To be free to be other people is such an amazing liberty isn't it? Because you know what me-centred people are like. They're mean and ugly and pretty selfish and miserable, aren't they? Paul says, use your freedom not to indulge in the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. Leads me to my fourth point, last point. Waiting for freedom. Waiting for freedom. Notice what he says. He talks about the wait. Verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Notice we wait, don't work. It's a lovely thing, isn't it? We're waiting. There's a glorious liberty in just waiting. It's a trust that actually one day I'm going to be made fully righteous. It's a wait. That's what faith is. It's just waiting. It won't be long. It's just waiting. It's not trying to prove yourself. You know, some people treat God like when you were a young bloke and you fall and you like fancy a girl and blokes don't do this, but girls do it, I think. I don't know, I guess they still do it. You know, they rip the flower up because, you know, there's the first daisy that's come out, even though it's been spring for years, and it pops out, and the girl picks the daisy, and she's, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Ever done that? He loves me, he loves me. You've done it, have you? Yeah, recently? He loves me, he loves me not, loves me, loves me. And of course, if it doesn't work, you throw it away, you have to pick another one. Loves me, loves me not, loves me not. Blooming daisies, let's try another flower, you know, roses or something. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me. Wait, that's not, it's not, does God love me? No, he doesn't, I don't know. He does, he love me, he loves me not, he loves me. It's not, you know, you're waiting, settled. He talks about standing firm, that we stand in our freedom because we keep looking at Christ. It's not your performance. It's not how you've done. It's not how you've failed. It's down to what God has done for you in Jesus. And you are standing and you are waiting and you're in line, standing, waiting. And Jesus says, I will return. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And that's what Christianity is. We're waiting for our wonderful, gorgeous King to come. We're just waiting for the wedding day. It's not he loves me not, just waiting. He's definitely coming, he's told us. Well, we'll be made fully righteous. And while we wait, we will offend people. We can't help it. You can't be a Christian without being offensive. While we wait in line, we're waiting for the Saviour. Don't have to prove myself. He's already said he loved me because of the cross. He said he's going to return. I'm waiting for wedding day. I'm just waiting. It's all it is. I'm just waiting. It's not long. But while we wait, we will offend. Look at verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision... Some people are obviously saying he was because he had Timothy circumcised for reasons in order to... Timothy was in fact so free he could be circumcised in order to reach non-Christian Jewish people. He used his freedom in order to go and reach people. So brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? If you go religious way, you won't be persecuted. If you go the way of the cross, you will be persecuted. Look what he says. In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. In other words, there is always an offence of the cross, because he says in verse 6 that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any value. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're religious or irreligious, it's all a load of nonsense. It's all of no value. It doesn't twist God's arm in any way. And I want to tell you, that message always offends religious people. Always. They're always offended at it. What about me? Aren't I good? I'm better than. And we're saying, doesn't matter, you need Jesus. You're telling me that I'm like a murderer? It always offends. The cross offends. And as we wait, trusting in Christ and not our good works or our religiosity, we will offend people. We can't help it. It will offend. The cross is an offense. It is an offense to human pride. It is an offense to religious zeal. It is an offence to the five pillars of Islam. It is an offence to the eightfold path of Buddhist enlightenment. It is offence to the belief that there is a general English decency in the world. It is an offence to the ritual-ridden Roman Catholicism. It is an offence. That's why you see preachers not preaching the cross. That's why you see the religious establishment, whenever the camera is on them, not preaching the cross, because it offends. It offends. The cross is a constant reminder that I cannot earn my salvation, and nor can you, and nor can anybody else. It is all of grace, it is all of God. Circumcision, non-circumcision, it means nothing. That is a deeply offensive message. The only thing he says in verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith, that's trust in Jesus, which is expressed through love. And I express my love to a world that in itself will hate me and might even imprison me, but I am free in Christ because of the cross. And I'm so free I can preach the cross and be imprisoned and be despised and be persecuted and be laughed at and be snubbed because the cross is offensive. I'm so free that they can do all of that to me because I am loved by God. I am a free man waiting to go home, and you can do nothing to take that away. That's real freedom, isn't it? It's real freedom. I'm free! I'm free, and freedom tastes of reality. The reality is coming. I'm free, I'm free. I'm wanting for you to follow me. I'm waiting for you to follow me. If I told you what it takes to reach the highest high, you'd laugh and you'd say nothing's that simple. But you've been told many times before, Messiah's pointed to the door, and no one had the guts to leave the temple. You got the guts to leave the temple and be free in Christ. I was going to entitle this message, Have You Got the Balls for Freedom? But someone said, hey, be careful. They said, why don't you just say it? So I've said it. And the reason I wanted to call it that is exactly what Paul is saying. It's exactly what he's saying. Have you got the balls for freedom? Father, you know every single one in this room. You know the things that need defending in our lives that will take us over, that stop us knowing freedom in Christ. All of the things that take our eyes off Jesus and the cross. Help us to see that freedom is in Jesus. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.